This message is one of the Times Square Church pulpit series. It was recorded in the sanctuary of Times Square Church in Manhattan, New York City. Other tapes are available by writing World Challenge, P.O. Box 260, Lyndale, Texas, 75771, or calling 903-963-8626. None of these messages are copyrighted, and you are welcome to make copies for free distribution to friends.
We're going to speak today about Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi. I want you to go to Exodus, the 17th chapter. Exodus, the 17th chapter, please. Now, what we're going to do this morning and what we've been doing for the past, this is the third in a series, and we will go. This will be a series of probably 8 or 9 messages, and be very, very boring to you if you have no hunger for God. If you don't want to know who He is, I'll lose you in the first 10 minutes. But if you have a hunger for God, if you want to know who He is in your crisis, if you want to know what He's provided for you, how He comes in your time of need, then you have to know who He is. You say you know the Lord, but you know Him in all the expressions He has given to us. We're to dig into the Word and study it and find that. And it's very, very vital. I know how life-changing it has been for me. Now, these names are Hebrew names that were given to the Hebrews. It's in Hebrew. These are Hebrew names of the nature and the goodness of God, and how He wanted to be discovered by men in their needs. And every name, every expression that God gave came in a time of crisis. And we're going to see another crisis where He revealed another side of His nature. We said it's like a diamond. You see all these rays coming from that diamond. The 17th chapter of Exodus, beginning to read at verse 8, if you will, please. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. His hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and there and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner, is the Hebrew meaning. Heavenly Father, we revel in the Word. We see chaos in many religious circles today because there's not been a foundation of the Word of God, and so error and foolishness has taken over. And we pray, Lord, that You establish this people in the Word of God, that we will not be tossed and turned by every wind and wave of doctrine, that we will be steeped in the Word of God, we'll be on the foundation. Lord, You have desired to reveal who You are so that in our time of need, our faith would be strengthened and we would not waver, we would not be tossed. This is what it means to be on the rock. This is what it means to understand who Christ is, for Jehovah is our Christ. Lord, we give You thanks. Open up Jehovah Nissi to us, the meaning, the understanding of it as it applies to us today, not just in Israel in past, but Israel of the heavens, the New Jerusalem. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel. Now, Amalek's the first nation in the Bible that declared war on Israel. And in turn, it's the first nation God Himself declared war on. He said, I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. The Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, who is this Amalek that a holy, righteous God would go on record and declare from the heavens, I declare war on you this day, and from now on and forever, I declare war on you until you are utterly destroyed and the remembrance of you wiped off from the earth. Now, folks, that ought to tell you there's something here more than meets the eye. There's something here far deeper than just the battle on the Vale of Rephidim many, many years ago. The Israelites are going to win this particular skirmish, but the warfare is going to continue right on through. Hear it again, war with Amalek from generation to generation. So you see, this has more to do than a single battle, more to do with it has more to do than just Moses on the hill and Joshua in the battlefield fighting Amalek. This is representative. It's a type of the spiritual warfare of the Church of Jesus Christ even today. It typifies what you and I are going through and all the secrets of spiritual warfare. Most of them are found right here in this account. The scriptures, it is very, very clear that in the margin it says, because his hand is against the throne of God. This battle was the devil trying to put his hand on the throne of God, the eternal purposes of God, and bringing forth a Christ child to be Savior of the world, and in turn destroy him. I want you to follow me closely this morning. You know, Amalek was the grandson of Esau, the twin brother of Jacob. This is the man who despised the holy things of God, who sold his birthright for a mess or pottage of soup. A man, the Bible says, whom God despised because of his wickedness, because of his despising the offer of love and grace of God. Malachi 3:1-4 says, I hated Esau. I laid his mountains of his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. He said, I turned them over to a wilderness where there were dragons. They shall build, but I will throw them down. They shall call them the border of wickedness. And the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Now, you consider the grace of God, the mercy of God from the beginning of time. God is as merciful in the Old Testament as is in the New. He's not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And keep in mind that God is grace. He is love and His mercy. Listen again to what God says. Think of it. The people against whom I will have indignation forever. Keep in mind the grace of God when he said that. This can represent no one else than Satan and all of his children that he possesses. So you see, the war that's happening here now is an everlasting war. Amalek represents the devil with the purpose of killing the seed that would bring forth Christ. Now, Once you see this, you're going to understand this story as you've never understood it before. Now, if you go back to Mount Moriah, you see Abraham lift the knife and he's ready to plunge it into his son Isaac as a sacrifice at God's command. You remember the angel of the Lord stopped him and there was a ram provided and there was a sacrificial lamb that was killed by Abraham. And the devil was there and he knew well what that represented. He knew who the lamb was. He knew it. And from that moment on, Satan declared war on the throne of God, declared war on the eternal purposes of God, having to do with the forthcoming of a Messiah. Who but the devil could have inhabited Pharaoh and command that all the man children, all of the boys, be cast in the river? He was possessed by the devil. This is the same warfare, trying to kill the seed. He was hoping to kill the seed. The Messiah was going to come through this nation. Now, here in Exodus 17, the devil sees Israel coming into Canaan. the purpose of going into the promised land. And the devil knows, because he was there, he heard it, God said it directly to him, there's going to come a seed that will crush your head. It's going to come for the man child. And the devil knows that. And he knows that it's going to happen in this land, that when they settle in this place of rest, this is where that man child is going to be born. He who is going to come to destroy the devil and all of the forces of hell. This is his arch enemy. He knew that the seed, this body would bring forth the seed. There was going to come forth a mother, and then a grandmother, and a great-grandmother is going to have a child, another daughter, and these daughters. Eventually, well, one of these daughters, one of these young women is going to bring forth the Christ. The spirit of Satan instigated a war here at Rephidim for one purpose, was to wipe out all of Israel so that the seed would die. He was after Christ. He was not after the Jew. He was not after Israel. He was after the Christ that Israel would give birth to. This is a war between heaven and hell. His hand was against the throne. A perpetual war, Satan against him who sits on the throne. Now we hear again of the Amalekites. The Bible says, remember, it's a war after war after war. It's a perpetual war. That war is still going on, and I'll show that to you in just a moment. You remember in Numbers 14, when Israel was told to go back into the wilderness, God said, I'm not going with you anymore. I'm not taking you in. I'll take your children in, but you're not going in. You go back to the wilderness, you're going to have 38, 39 more years in the wilderness of despair. And they, in presumption, went up the hill to fight, and the Bible says clearly, the Amalekites came down and smote them and discomfited them. We hear of Amalek again 400 years later when Samuel told Saul, now go and smite Amalek. You see, Amalek keeps rising. Go smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. Now you recall that Saul saved Agag, the king, and he allowed the people to save the best of the spoils. God said, I want you to kill every woman, every man, every child, because this is the enemy of Christ. This is he who is set on destroying the seed. And he spared King Agag. And of course, you remember Samuel hacked him up and destroyed him. Remember in 1 Samuel 27:8, we hear of David and his men invading the Amalekites. Again, in 1 Samuel 30, the chapter, remember when David's up in a battle and his family's settled in Ziklag, the Amalekites came, the scripture says. The Amalekites came and burned down his city and kidnapped his family and all the family of the soldiers and disappeared. See, Amalek keeps coming. And of course, David goes after the Amalekites and he destroys, and yet 400 men escape. Because the battle's going on, it's a generational battle. 400 young men escape. Years later, in the reign of Hezekiah, the sons of Simeon go against the Amalekites, and the scripture says, they smote the rest of the Amalekites that had escaped. Here we find the fulfillment of the prophecy. God says, I will fight you until there's nothing left of you. And God fulfilled that literally here when the sons of Simeon went against the Amalekites and destroyed the remnant, the Bible says. But the spirit of Amalek continued. The spirit of Amalek, and there were still descendants of Amalek. There were descendants that were not there in the nation itself, but it spread around the world. In fact, one of the most notorious of all rose to great power when there was a great Persian empire. This empire controlled most of the then known world. And a man arises in power, and his name is Haman. The Bible calls him the hater of the Jew. The amazing thing is, this man seduces the king into making a declaration that every Jew on the face of the earth will be killed. The amazing thing is, Haman is a descendant of an Agag king. He was an Amalekite. It was the war. The same generation of war. Listen very carefully. Letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, this into the whole known world at the time, to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, young and old, listen to it, little children and women in one day. Now, folks, you know this is not one Jew hater having a personal vendetta because one Jew named Mordecai wouldn't bow before him. This is more than a one-man crusade. He's not going to kill the whole nation because one man won't bow before him. Oh, no, no, no. This is an instrument of the devil. This is an Amalekite spirit again. Out to destroy the seed. The devil says, I'll kill every Jewish child, every Jewish woman. There'll not be any chance. I'll kill them all. But you know, God had his own instrument by the name of Esther. And all those Jews around the world, the post was sent fast and praying for 3 days. They fasted and prayed. And you know the rest of the story. The devil was soundly defeated. And not one Jew was killed. Not one Jew lost his life. What an amazing story. What a victory that was. Hallelujah. God used one young lady to accomplish the eternal purpose. Remember what God said? The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. We go back now to the battle of Rephidim, where we started. I want God to open your spiritual eyes to understand that this is the Holy Ghost teaching us lessons about our own spiritual warfare. Because we have a mad roaring devil coming down these last days seeking to devour whom he can. Listen to what Paul the Apostle said. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples. All these wars, all these stories happened unto them for our example. They are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. 1 Corinthians 10:6. Now, these things are our examples. He said, that's how you learn. That's why I love the Old Testament. I learned New Testament truth from the Old Testament. I learned the principles from the Old Testament. It produces character. It shows us the name of God. And it makes Christ more real to us because we understand when we preach all of these about the names of Jehovah, we're talking about the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And listen to what Paul's really saying. All these things have happened unto them to teach us so that we can learn. But what are these lessons? What are we learning from this battle at Rephidim? I'm learning very clearly that it's still the spirit of Amalek, that devilish spirit of Amalek that now wars against God's people. You know, the Bible said we're still in a spiritual war. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Amalek came and blindsided Israel. First they came from the backside, from the rear, and they killed off many of the infirm and the weak who could not keep up with the movement of the tribes and the clans. And then suddenly he declared war on Israel. Total war was declared. Moses commanded Joshua, choose out men and go fight Amalek. Joshua quickly puts together a makeshift army. They had no weapons, they had no chariots, they had no shields. And he puts together this makeshift group of men. And Moses said to Joshua and that motley crowd, go and fight Amalek. Amalek had years of training. Amalek had weapons, they had chariots, they had everything needed. Certainly the odds are against Israel. What does the Bible say when the enemy comes in like a flood? The Spirit of the Lord will raise up a banner, a standard or a banner, Jehovah Nissi. Now, what do you do? What are the options?
Do you just give in and despair? And do you just say, this battle that I'm in is too big for me? And that's what many Christians are doing. They're giving up. They said, I can't handle it anymore. And my Bible says, you go fight. You fight the good fight of faith. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. I want you to look a little closer at this crowd of men, this army of God. They're inexperienced. They're the most messed up bunch on the face of the earth. They're messed up. These men that are going now to fight Amalek had just a few days before were ready to stone Moses because there was no water at Rephidim. These are those who had tempted God, saying, is the Lord among us or not? How do you go into battle saying, is the Lord with us or not? These are the men who are going to go fight. Scripture said they were murmurers, complainers. They wavered between weak faith and total unbelief. They'd accused God of abandoning them, of putting all of their families and their cattle in jeopardy. He said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us, our children and our cattle? Murmuring, unbelieving, miserable ingrates. And we're no better. Oh, what an army God has to fight the devil. And I'm a part of it, and that's what makes it as miserable as anything. And God takes people and he shows them miracle after miracle, grace after grace, and yet we murmur and complain at the next crisis. Where's God? Why has God let me go through this? I had it easier when I was a sinner. Yeah, because you were stoned, you didn't know where you were. What marvelous grace. Think of the grace that God could use you and me to become more than conquerors. Through him who loved us. God still loved these people. He had every right to kill every one of them, wipe them off the face of the earth, and bring up another people for Moses. But he says, no, I'm going to take what I've got, and he takes what he has. He takes us murmuring, complaining, bellyaching people who talk about faith, and we raise our hands, and we shout and search and go out, and the first little demon that we meet, we crumble and begin to complain, oh, God, he's too big for me. My. Moses said, you go fight, and I'm going to go stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua and his army starts in hand-to-hand combat while these three men walk up a hill with a piece of wood. Now, you keep that in mind of another man who walked up a hill with some wood. Moses, Aaron, and Hur. Moses goes to the top of the hill. Now, it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now, what's that all about? You can pray with your hand down. If this is what most commentaries would have you to see in this alone, that this represents the prayer and intercession of God's people. Now that's implied. There's no question that that's implied. In fact, Jesus said, this time come forth but by prayer and fasting. When you're fighting the devil, you need to fast and pray. The secret of any blessing in this church has been the fasting and prayer. And this new call that Pastor Carter has made in February is one of the most important calls to this church in its history. And you really don't have a burden for this church or for the things of God. You really don't know him unless you get under that and believe that. That changes things. There's no question that that is a part of what God is saying to that time and to that place and to that people. It does represent prayer and intercession. But it does not represent the prayer and intercession of God's people primarily. Because God's people were already fighting. Joshua and the people, there was only one man there on that hill. I wonder if some of you already know where we're going. Moses himself, listen to me, please. This whole episode's about Jesus and our spiritual warfare. This is about Jesus who walked the hill with his wood. That rod is the cross of Jesus Christ in type. That's the cross of Jesus Christ. And if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. And it was the lifting up of Christ on that wood. Moses himself somehow knew that he was a type of Christ. It doesn't mean that he, when he lifted up the rod, he was thinking himself and to all Israel, see, this is a type of a cross that's going to come forth one day many, many years later. A Messiah will be lifted up and the power will emanate from that. Because folks, on that battlefield, there was something supernatural happening. Whenever they looked to that rod, because he held up a rod. When he held up his hand, he was holding a rod. I believe it was held this way. And you see the cross there. And when he held it up, Israel prevailed. When his hands went down, I want you to remember, listen very, very closely. Moses was not thinking, see, when I sit down, that represents the time that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, though that was the type. He's not saying that personally, he's not thinking that, but the Bible says, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and he was glad in it. Moses himself knew that there was some kind of representation because Moses said, the Lord thy God one day will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of thee, out of thine own brethren, like unto me, unto him you will listen. Moses saw his day. Abraham saw his day. All the prophets and all the righteous men of the Old Testament saw his day coming. Jesus said they long to see the things that you see and hear the things that you hear. They saw it only in type. He said, you're living the reality. Moses represents Christ on another hill called Golgotha. The rod represents the cross. And you see Jesus standing there as did Moses, looking into the future, beholding a great conflict that the church would face from generation to generation until he returned. The Bible said Moses' hands were heavy. And if you look forward to Gethsemane, you'll see not the type or shadow, but you'll see the reality where Jesus became heavy, falling on his knees under the burden of sin. He said, sit here to his disciples while I go and pray yonder. And he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Moses' hands became heavy. While Jesus stood on this earth as man and he ministered with heaviness just as did Moses as a type of Christ here on earth. When Moses lifted up his hand, the rod was lifted up. And as the rod was lifting up, the people looked to it. The surge of power emanated to the battlefield. Somehow when they just looked at that rod, they were empowered. Supernatural power. But then in this weariness, the Scripture says they took us... by the way, the Scripture says that preaching the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. The cross, the power of God, the rod of God. And they took this stone and put it under him, and he sat down thereon. Listen to what Hebrews says. When he by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. When Moses sat down, from that time on, there was no evidence of the battle being lost. There was no prevailing of Amalek anymore. The Bible says, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword the moment Moses sat down.
Jesus himself said his strength came from the Holy Spirit, his Aaron and her.
This is the end of side one.
Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. The battle's over now. And he's saying, I don't want you to forget, and I don't want history to forget that we were victorious here because we serve Jehovah Nissi. The Lord was and is and always will be the banner. The Lord. This had nothing to do with our strength. This had nothing to do with our human ability. Had nothing to do with anything we said or promised. Anything we could do to earn the favor of God. This was strictly the banner. This was the work of God himself. Now I want you to follow me. I want to prove to you beyond any shadow of a doubt that this whole story is about Jesus. Isaiah saw it. He knew well the Pentateuch, and he knew the prophets up to his time. I want you to go with me, please. This is amazing, to Isaiah 11th chapter. 11th chapter of Isaiah. When I saw this, I could hardly hold my peace. Eleventh chapter of Isaiah. Verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall be for an ensign, that's banner, shall stand for a banner of the people. It shall be to who? To it shall the Gentile seek, and his rest shall be glorious. In that day there shall be a root. Who is the root of Jesse? Jesus Christ, the son of David. That was David's father. This is so clear. He is the banner. Jesus Christ is the banner. And to him it, the Gentile, shall seek, and his rest shall be glorious. He's going to bring a people into rest, the Bible says. He's going to give victory over Amalek. He's going to get victory, and there's going to be rest and peace as there was this moment. Now, folks, if you remember here in Exodus, the 17th chapter, Exodus the 17th chapter, when he said Jehovah Nissi, he tied it in very clearly to every generation. I need you to skip back. I hope you have your finger back in the 17th chapter of Exodus. Go back there quickly, very please, quickly if you can. Verse 15. And 16. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For, he said. Now that ties the revelation of Jehovah Nissi into this next sentence, next verse, where he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The revelation of Jehovah Nissi has to do with this warfare. Do you see that? He ties it in, for, and he's bringing it all together now. All right, back to Isaiah, the 11th chapter, and verse beginning at verse 1 now. And there shall come forth what? Out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord he shall make of him quick understand, make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall... Who are we talking about? But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. Who is the breath of his lips? That's the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them, they received the Holy Spirit. Lips which shall slay the wicked.
The righteous shall be for the girdle of his loins and faithfulness of the girdle of his reins. Oh, folks, Isaiah saw it. I want you to see it. I have seen it. I saw it when I was studying. I couldn't find it in any commentary. I said, Lord, these things have to do with us, you said. We're to learn from them. What are you saying? Folks, when you have it all said and done, you can look at it from the back side. You can look at it from our side. From the back side, you hear the Lord. You hear Moses saying, this is the banner. This is the banner. And you have over here Paul saying, look back. So when you're looking back, when you're looking forward, it all says everything is Jesus in the Old Testament. Every battle, everything is Jesus. He's teaching us about who our Christ is. Glory be to God. For verily I say unto you, Jesus said, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things which you see. They've not seen them, and to hear these things which you hear. He said, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them. Hallelujah. Are you persuaded that you have a God that's going to see you through all your warfare? Oh, I've got to hurry on. What Moses, I believe, is saying to our generation is Jehovah Nissi delivered us from the devilish power of Amalek. As long as the spirit of Amalek comes against you, Jehovah Nissi will still be your banner down through the found all the to the very end of time. Now, you say, what about the victory of the cross? At the cross, Jesus personally was victorious over the enemy. The devil was totally defeated in his plan to abort the eternal purposes of God through Christ Jesus. He was placed by resurrection beyond the reach of the devil. He totally defeated the plan of Satan to destroy the seed. Totally. The victory was Christ. It was his. His victory was there. But he is in glory now. He's beyond the reach. He absolutely crushed the devil's plan. The devil could not kill him. The devil could not keep him in death. He broke the bonds of death through the power of the Spirit upon him. The devil couldn't keep him from going to the Father. That was the victory. The victory of the cross is still ours, but we're in a battle. We are still here, and we are his body here on earth. He is the head, and he's in heaven. He's away. He cannot be touched by the devil. We are here. And the Bible said we're in a warfare. That's why he said put on the weapons and the warfare and the whole armor of God. And he said fight the good fight of faith. It's all through the New Testament. We're still in a war. Amalek is still alive. His spirit is here. I ask you, are you in some kind of a spiritual war here this morning? Are you battling a temptation or a lust or a spirit of guilt and fear and condemnation? Has Amalek or the spirit of Amalek tried to attack your home and your marriage, your career, your job? Has it come against you personally to bring depression and weariness? And has he tried to seduce you into fornication, into adultery? Has he tried to seduce you into materialism and the love of pleasure more than the love of God? Folks, listen to me, please. Everything changes when you have a biblical view of your warfare. And that's why so many people are giving up, because they don't have a true biblical view of the warfare. You've got to understand, when the devil comes against you like a flood, he's not just interested in trying to get you to become a fornicator, an adulterer, or a thief, or a murderer, or a lover of pleasure. That's not his goal. That's not the purpose of his seductions of our flesh. Our flesh leads us astray when they're seduced by these tricks and devices of the devil. And some of you are being seduced. Some of you are in trouble. Some of you are fighting a battle. But the devil's not trying to get you to end up in some kind of an adulterous affair. He's not trying. That's not his purpose. He does that for one reason. You are in a battle. It's not your battle. It's a battle between the devil and the throne. And you represent the seed. He's still after the seed. How does he get to Christ but through his seed? How does he ever expect to bring him from his throne until he destroys all his seed on the face of the earth? If he can destroy every Christian, he's won the battle. Whether Christ is in glory or here, he's won. Understand, your battle and mine is not the devil mad at me. He's mad at the Christ in me. The devil's after one thing, to get you so discouraged that you don't have the strength and the power that God's abandoned you, hasn't given you the power to resist. He is there trying to make you a deserter of the banner of Christ, that you'll get so down on yourself, so discouraged, saying, I can't go a step further. The devil's got his purpose. Forget a doctor. Forget how he did it. He succeeded in getting you to lose your faith, stop worshiping Christ, and to abandon the banner of Jesus. Folks, it changes everything when you know the battle's not yours. It changes everything. The devil's trying to terrify you to get you to faint and to desert Christ. And many, many have deserted Jesus, saying, I tried and it was too hard. I hoped, I prayed, I did everything. I thought the Holy Ghost was there. And folks, the devil succeeded in it. He may use lust and temptation, all of these things. But his primary purpose, his everlasting purpose, is to get you to leave the army of the Lord and to stop representing who he is on earth. He wants to kill you as a part of the seed, one soldier at a time. You see that? Listen to what the scripture said. O Israel, you approach this day to battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Fear not. Do not tremble. Neither be terrified because of your enemy. For the Lord your God is he that's going with you to fight for you against all your enemies to save you. David, why was David fearless against the giant? Because he said, listen to it, the battle is not mine, it's the Lord's. Because you have defied the living God. You've touched the throne. Hallelujah. Jehovah Nissi, to me, is Christ my banner, the captain of my salvation. Do you know something? In this battle, the secret of Jehovah Nissi, I have not seen it anywhere. I've not read anywhere. I'm not trying to claim some special revelation. I'm just telling you what it means to me and what I've seen in the Spirit and how it has changed and blessed my life. I am kept in this warfare primarily by two things. I am kept by that rod on that hill and the blood that was shed there, that every one of my sins are wiped out, and that I have the possibility and the promise of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ upon every sin I will ever commit. If I will simply come to the rod and look to Christ and look to the cross, I have complete forgiveness as long as I live. And as long as I trust that blood, I'm empowered by the Holy Ghost. Secondly, this is Jehovah Nissi to me. Our banner is seated at the right hand of the Lord. And the moment our banner was seated, he became our high priest and our intercessor. He sat down to pray for us. Folks, right now, whatever spiritual battle you're going through, run to the blood. Put it under the blood. And remind yourself and remind the devil. Jesus said he prayed for his disciples. He said, I pray for them which thou hast given to me, and I have lost none of them except Judas. If his prayers prevailed while he was here as a man, how much more do they prevail now that he's in glory at the right hand of the Father? Who is he that condemns you? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God and is making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? What devil, what demon can separate us from the love? We are victorious. Jehovah Nissi is praying for us. Hallelujah. Will you stand? Hallelujah. And none of them shall be lost. None whom he prays for shall be lost. Hallelujah. My Jesus, my banner, my Jehovah Nissi, he's been praying for me all through this message. He prays for me daily. He doesn't sleep. At night when I'm asleep, he's still praying. He's still interceding. Folks, the banner, those marks in his hands. Hallelujah. That's Jehovah Nissi. If all you can remember of it, Jehovah Nissi, this Hebrew name of revelation of God's nature, God's power, he's my intercessor. Jehovah intercessor. Folks, it's the most amazing thought. You know what the Bible said? The men of old saw these things and were persuaded of them and embraced them. I saw this. I heard it. I believe it. I'm persuaded of it. And I've embraced it. So that from now on, in every battle that I go through, every temptation the enemy comes at me, I know that this is not my battle. And I know that the Lord loves me. And the Lord's going to, even though I've murmured, complained, and failed God, I go to him, the blood. I go to the cross. I go to the sprinkling of blood. You can do that this morning, right now, in this house. And then, with great confidence, I have a high priest seated at the right hand of the Father, who knows my name, who's counted every hair on my head, knows everything I've gone through because he's gone through it, and he's standing with me. He is praying. Who's going to tell me the Father will deny his own Son his request? Hallelujah. What is he praying? That your faith fail not. You trust Almighty God to see you through. Heavenly Father, I rejoice in your word. I thank you for your word that has strengthened my poor soul, who's changing me and changing all of us more and more into the image of Christ, knowing that it's just when it says there's power in his name. So we just haven't known, Lord. Now open our eyes and our ears and understand who our Jesus is. And that at this name every knee shall bow. And every power, every enemy shall be his footstool. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray for those in that warfare now. Amalek has come against many that are hearing me right now. Against their homes, their children, their marriages, and their jobs, and the temptations in their own life. Lord, and lust and things that the devil's trying to throw at them, trying to declare war on their soul. God, help us to remember it's not our battle, it's yours. Set people free this morning. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor David, I'm in that war. I'm in a warfare. I'm in a battle. I'm in a struggle. And I need freedom. Maybe you're backslidden. If you don't know Jesus, I invite you to come with those that are coming now. In the annex, I'm going to ask you to go forward between the screens. Just step forward. Pastor Neil Rhodes will be with you in just a moment. I want to pray for you first, though. Just step out. And here in the main floor, up in the balcony, you go to the exits, stairs on either side. Come down any aisle. This is a day to come and really believe Jehovah Nissi. Believe it. That He is your intercessor. You come to Him now. Come under the banner of His prayers. Come under the banner of His blood and of His prayers and His intercession. If you're going through a battle in your home, we're not trying to just pack this altar. God knows my heart. That's the last thing I want to do. Just try to pack an altar. We're here to reach those who know the devil's coming at you. He's trying to destroy you. You know that. If you're here and you say, Pastor Dave, I know the devil's been after me trying to truly destroy me. My home, my life. This is something, this revelation will not come to you except by faith. Hearing comes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now listen to me closely. The Bible says very clear that Jesus is ready to forgive. He's wanting to forgive. He's not waiting for you to make Him promise or anything else. He's ready to forgive. You're ready to confess. He said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness, no matter what it is, no matter when it happened, all unrighteousness. And then when you do that, you're going to have to embrace. You know what embrace means? I accept that. No matter how the doubts and fears come in, no matter what my mind tells me, no matter what anyone else says, I'm going to anchor my soul on this. The Bible says that Jesus is my banner. He's in glory right now, interceding for me. Hallelujah. You come to the blood, and then you convince your heart and tell it to the devil if you want. Devil, you may be coming at me with everything out of hell, but I got one mightier than you. In me, praying for me, interceding at the throne of God. And God's going to see me through. I am not going to desert Jesus. I am His seed. I'm His body. Bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Devil, you're not going to get the Christ in me. You're not going to kill the Christ in me. Hallelujah. Pray this with me from your heart. And in the annex, will you pray it? Lord Jesus, I thank You for Your Word. You send Your Word to heal us. You sent Your Word to heal me today. Cleanse me, Jesus. All my sins and iniquities. Blot them out by the sprinkling of Your blood. And by faith, I have confessed and I am cleansed by the blood of Jesus and the victory of Your cross. And now, Lord Jesus, I believe what I heard. You're in heaven at the right hand of the Father with my name on your heart and on your lips. And you're praying for me. You're interceding for me. And you said, all who I've prayed for, none shall be lost except the devil himself. None shall be lost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. None should be lost. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. We give You glory. We give You praise. We give You thanks. Lord, I pray now that the Lord who convicts us and saves us is the same Lord who keeps us. Lord, next week we're going to talk about the Lord, Jehovah, the Lord of hosts. Oh, God, You've got a host of angels now ready to go with these people. Hallelujah. Camp around about them. That they dash not their foot against the stone. Glory be to the name of our God.
This is the conclusion of the message.